I do want to have one follow-up on my last sermon, whenever that was, in a distant past, fading memory. But that last sermon, two-part sermon, where we looked at overwhelming victory. And I just want to keep encouraging you, keep challenging you, keep reminding you to pursue overwhelming victory. That I hope you actually took some specific areas of weakness, some specific areas of temptation, some specific areas of challenge for growth, and are applying that you don't just settle for getting by, you don't just settle for not sinning, you don't just settle for agreeing with God on the thing you're doing, but that you and I would keep growing in that mindset that when we face the enemy, when we face a challenge, when we face temptation, we go further and we claim more territory for the kingdom by defying the enemy's purposes and choosing God's purposes, that we draw deeper in intimacy with the Father at the very moment when we feel tarnished and tempted, that at the very moment that we feel pulled away, we actually do ministry for others in prayer and intercession. So I won't try to re-preach that sermon right now, but please keep pursuing that, keep applying that you and I keep going further with what we've been equipped in. And as we've gone through Romans 8, and we really did pretty much get through Romans 8, but one of the things that kept hitting me over the past couple of weeks was just, you know, how we very practically take Romans 8 and go somewhere with it. And, you know, my temptation always is to re-preach the last three sermons. Can you find me a writing implement? An erasable? At least some of you have witnessed when I've written on this board with a non-erasable. Okay, excellent. Thank you. So without trying to reproduce all those past weeks of teaching in Romans 8, does that look stable? Of recognizing what Romans 8 has put in front of us, one is just that recognition of no condemnation. That's an abbreviation for condemnation. I got a whole bunch of them. We'll find one that works. And I promise to make sure they're erasable. No condemnation. Yeah, that's a good one. That for us, the law is fulfilled in Christ. That's one of the things that Jesus accomplished for us. That now the Spirit indwells us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ Himself, the Spirit indwells us. And that several things flow from that. One is that now we can please God because of this. And now because the Spirit indwells us, we are led. We have leadership. We have guidance. That we've been adopted. We're sons. And that this sonship in Christ, because it's the sonship of His position, is without slavery or fear. And he goes on and he talks about the fact that in this adoption, there is suffering. And I wish I'd written that smaller. But that suffering leads to overwhelming glory. And that part of that is the recognition that one day we will be new. That our bodies will be redeemed, our hearts and our minds and our spirits already, but our bodies will be redeemed. I didn't expect this summary to be this long, but I can't skip things. And not only that, but then we have the Spirit. And we have Jesus interceding for us. And we have the Father, and it expresses this in several ways, we have the Father planning good for us. And through all that, we have unbreakable love periodically I have to insert letters that have been left out. Unbreakable love. And as we looked at it in those last two sermons, all of this leading to our equipping for overwhelming victory in whatever spiritual battles we face. And despite all this, I was still left with, over the last couple of weeks, of just really sort of contemplating and struggling with, spilled water did not electrocute me. See, as soon as I put my water on that podium, I knew it was a bad idea. But I did it anyway. But that, thank you guys. But that recognition that even with all this, we really do honestly get to expect something more. And part of it is that as I was reading over these and looking back and just sort of meditating on them, the question that I really believe the Holy Spirit kept bringing to my attention is, now what do we do with this? Where does this take us? What comes next? If I'm in agreement with these things, no condemnation, the law fulfilled, the Spirit dwelling within, I'm adopted, my suffering absolutely will lead to a greater glory and a redeemed body. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working on my behalf in an unbreakable love, and the equipping for unbreakable and overwhelming victory. What do I do with this? And there might be actually a multitude of things. Oh, thank you. We'll put it over here where I can periodically reach and get it. By the way, whenever I'm ill in any way, and I'm just got like a little sore throat, I think every single time I don't feel bad, in one way or another, Jeannie has what I need. So today she brought me cough drops as soon as I expressed the difficulties I was having. That's right. So Mama Jeannie comes through once again. Thank you, Jeannie. But this sense of where do I go from this, and a multitude of things. I think, you know, at different times in different places and situations, God will bring many things out of that package of truth. But this is one of them that we're going to look at for a few minutes. And it's freedom to grow. In the mind, the character, and the purposes of Jesus Christ. So it's not simply that I take all those amazing treasures and I take all those amazing gifts and all those amazing promises and just sit there with them and go, this is great, no condemnation. I could just sit here for the rest of my life and I will one day stand in front of God and I will not be condemned. But that I am now equipped for something, and this, again, this is one way for us to focus this, is recognize I'm actually now equipped out of this incredible wealth of promises that I am free to grow. Free to grow. And again, the fact that I'm not condemned is one of the real important reasons why I'm free to grow. But I had Al read you Colossians chapter 2. So let's flip over to Colossians for a second as one way to follow up on this. Because even though it's different, in some cases different language, although in some cases very similar language, Colossians 2 is reiterating many of the same promises that Romans 8 has just laid out. And I hope you were really listening, and if possible, even reading along while Al was reading. But there's a couple of things I'd like to point out of that chapter 2. And one is in verse 2 and 3, he says that he points to God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So once again, part of what you and I get to look at in our growth, that I cannot step aside from this, that everything about my growth, everything about my spiritual victory, everything about my calling and my maturing, everything about my actual relationships, my day-to-day marriage or family or friendship or work, everything about that, he's saying, all the treasures you need for that are buried one and only one place. They're buried in Jesus Christ. One of the things that strikes me is teacher after teacher, you know, book after book, and that includes books in the Bible as well as books that other people write, that New Testament Christianity is this thing, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. There is no New Testament Christianity apart from that truth. There is no New Testament Christianity apart from that truth. I like this. Actually, go to Ephesians for just a second. We will actually come back to Colossians too, but there's no way for us to skip some of this. But I love this. In Ephesians 1, verse 20 says, he's talking about all the power and power on top of power on top of power of God. Verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So he gives us that majestic picture of Christ, but then go down to 2:6. And now he's talking about you and me, and he says, and raised us up. He's using the same language. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Same language. He's not talking philosophically. He's not trying to get us to just believe that we're sort of united with Christ in some kind of philosophical endeavor. He's describing a real thing about you. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. And he does that same thing now in Romans 8, where he flips the picture now. And we just saw in Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11, where now the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and Christ himself dwell in you. So when he's saying all the wisdom and all the treasures and all the knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ, and now he's saying, and picture this, you're in him and he's in you. And you're not condemned right now while you're imperfect. That's your freedom. You're free to grow because he's in you. You're free to go because you're not condemned, but you're free to grow. So he continues. I'm sorry, hopping all over, but let's go back to Colossians 2 again. Because after he says that all these things are hidden in Christ, he goes on and he says, have you received him? In verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So, how did you receive him? It's not a trick question. Grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's that simple. Grace and faith. Now, simple doesn't mean simplistic. It's simple, but it's challenging. So he's saying, I've now told you, I wish I had a second board, but I could have left up all those Roman 8 things, but you all have photographic memories, so you remember what I wrote there. So imagine all that Roman 8 summary right here. All of those things, he's saying now, because of those things, you dwell in a position of grace, but trust that these things are true so that you can keep growing. And he continues on. In verse 10, he says, in him you've been made complete. Continues down in 12, and he repeats that idea. You've been raised up with him through faith. In verse 13, he made you alive together with him. But now he gets to the similarity with Romans 8, where he says, but he's canceled out in verse 14. He's canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, taken out of the way. So that your freedom from condemnation was transacted. And I know we talked about this before, but as believers, we really need to hang on to this thing. You're not free from condemnation because God's such a nice old guy. You're not free from condemnation because sin doesn't matter. And he's more enlightened than that, and he doesn't get all flustered about sin anymore. And he's moved into the 21st century, and now he can say, you know what, I realize that stuff isn't quite as important as I thought it was a few thousand years ago. So I'm not going to condemn you for that anymore. That is not what occurred. What he's saying is, I take sin just as seriously today as I did when I destroyed nations for it. I take sin just as seriously today as when I poured out fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. I am still that holy God. But my son stood where you should have stood. My son received that wrath. Your certificate was on him. And we know that. It's worth getting a handle on and saying, I'm going to keep learning to think that way so I recognize that's why I'm free to grow. Let's move into Colossians chapter 3 now. And there's a lot more I would like to just sort of summarize out of chapter 2. Actually, let me say this. Chapter 2 ends with a caution against legalism. So one of the things, while we're talking about growth and pursuing growth, we've really got to keep that in mind. That the end of grace and the end of salvation and the end of redemption and the end of faith isn't legalism. That's a diversion and a deception from the real thing. So when he talks about, you know, do not let someone condemn you for these things, he's not saying, and go ahead and sin. But it is a strong caution that you and I, as we build a church, as we minister our community, that we not let legalism hide the grace and the power and the redemption of Jesus Christ. We got to keep that in mind while we look at the growing. Now let's look at the growing. Therefore, this is Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and set your mind on things above. And we're going to hit that truth, and we're probably going to even use that verse, you know, 100 times in the year ahead, because it applies to so many areas. But when I'm saying free to grow in the mind of Christ, he's saying, first of all, recognize you're seated with him. Don't settle for thinking like you're just here. This is a tough mystery for us. But he really is saying, don't settle for thinking like you're just on the planet. Set your mind there. We just had several passages where we read that everything's happening in the heavenly places. Jesus has been raised to the heavenly places. You personally, if you've put your faith in Christ, you've been raised to heavenly places. That is something real. It is mysterious. Your body's right here on planet Earth, but your spirit is really dwelling right now. Father, Son, and Spirit see this reality. Angels and demons see this reality. You operate in heavenly places. We either operate knowingly with our eyes wide open and effectively, or we operate blindly and fail to take advantage of our wealth. But we are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. And we are seated in those heavenly places. And he's saying, now think like you're there. And that mind of Christ, go down in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is an admonition to you personally, and that's a real strong practical challenge for us as the body of Christ. That when you and I get together on Sunday mornings, but also when we get together during the week, when you see each other during the week, when you and I see each other or talk to each other during the week, that we're remembering this admonition, because you dwell in the heavenlies and I dwell in the heavenlies and I own the words of God. They belong to me. They're my treasure. They're your treasure. That we not settle for just doing world business when we're together. And I don't mean that we have to get together. That we get together and we sound pious. It doesn't mean that we get together and we put on a serious religious look. It doesn't mean that we don't talk about our kids, or we don't talk about our wonderful trip to Hawaii, or we don't talk about other good things in our life. It doesn't mean we don't celebrate. It doesn't mean we don't share joys and sorrows and frustrations, and we don't talk about how difficult this thing is or that thing is. But that in all that, we keep remembering, while we're doing all this, we dwell in the heavenlies. And I have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says something really important. When he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, when I came to you, I determined to preach nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he ends that chapter by saying, and we have the mind of Christ. That those tie together. And if I'm going to recognize who you are and you're going to recognize who I am, I need to recognize that all of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion somehow define you. And that you're recognizing that Jesus and his crucifixion somehow define me. And you're not thinking of me as just Reg Larkin, that guy. And I'm not just thinking you as who you are at a human level, but I'm recognizing that Jesus and his crucifixion define you. That is hard. That doesn't come natural to us. But that if I'm going to get together and I'm going to encourage you and we're going to talk about things, that I bring you, boy, let me read it again. With all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So that whole list is meant to be a practical outworking of the mind of Christ. Now, I know I do this every now and then, but I really want to picture or ask you or encourage you, picture one relationship right now. Picture your husband-wife relationship. Picture your mother-daughter, dad-son, co-worker, worker, friend, neighbor. Picture some relationship with a believer. So somebody in one of those contexts who's a believer. And picture a real relationship, and picture how that relationship went in terms of communication this week. So I'm doing that right now in terms of Carrie and Aaron. They're the ones I spent most of my extended time with over the past, obviously, past 2.5-3 weeks. So pick one or two relationships, and now imagine, how did you communicate in those relationships? Don't keep this theoretical. How did you and I communicate in those relationships? And now, what would look different if this week, that same relationship, my Christian boss, my Christian wife, my Christian husband, my Christian parents, my Christian kids, my Christian neighbor, my Christian friend, my Christian brother or sister, what if in that relationship over this next week, I actually take the mind of Christ, the thinking of dwelling in the heavenlies, I actually take the thinking of the mind of Christ more into that relationship this week? Don't just settle for going, yeah, that'd be tough. But actually try to envision with God, what might that look like this week? How would you speak to your wife different this week if you were bringing her wisdom, if you were bringing her teaching, if you were bringing her admonition and uplift and encouragement, if you were singing melodies in your heart? I don't do that at home, okay? I don't sing at home. By Carrie and Aaron's request, I'm being serious. I don't sing at home. So fortunately, he says making melody in your heart. I can sing in my heart, and something of that is supposed to come out to them. What would it look like to relate that way to your friend? Sons and daughters here, what would it look like this week to relate that way to your mom or your dad? So instead of seeing mom and dad as obstacles or tools, you actually saw them as a member of the body of Christ, and you're related to your mom and you're related to your dad as someone who is going to receive wisdom from you. Wow. That would change the relationship. And you saw them as someone who is going to receive something out of you singing in your heart toward God, and now you're going to share it with your parents. Or you're going to share it with your husband, or you're going to share it with your boss, you're going to share it with a friend. You're going to even share it with a brother or a sister. So picture this, that we're free to grow, that all of these massive, amazing gifts of Romans 8 are so that we would do something different this week in the way we communicate with the mind of Christ. Now, I'm glad he says, you know, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, because part of this is the recognition, I have to be in the word, you have to be in the word, if I'm going to have that melody and that richness to share. Because there's something about the way we operate, and this is really practically true, there's something about the way we operate that we start to run dry pretty quickly. And I don't mean that our salvation is at risk. I don't mean that God's love for us is thinning out. But that our portable treasure gets thinner and thinner if we're not in the Word. It really does. so that your time in the Word gets to be not just a gathering of treasure for yourself, but your recognition. I want the mind of Christ carried into my relationship and communication with the with my wife, my husband, my friend, my brother, etc. I actually want that to happen. I need to go get fresh treasure. And that is true for you. So part of it is look past week and envision the week ahead. How would you dwell more richly in the words of Christ? How would the word of Christ dwell more richly in you in the week ahead? Never just agree with the idea. Plan what that might look like this week. What might that look like this week? And again, not because you're trying to pursue some kind of legalism, but because you're free to grow without condemnation, that you're envisioning a deeper, more rich time in the Word this week. Now, I wish we could divert into about 20 different areas as we're going along here, because I know one of the things that I hear frequently from believers, I hear this every week in counseling. I probably didn't hear it a lot in Hawaii because I didn't do any counseling while I was in Hawaii. I'm going to stop rubbing there. but wait a minute. Yes, I did. Anyway, that's beside the point. I guess I can't stop. But that recognition that your richness in the Word is a frustration a lot of times, because there can often be, for most believers, I won't even see many, I'd say most, where we feel like there are times where, you know what, I was in the Word, there it was, I got nothing. I got nothing. I read that chapter. You know, I did my devotional. I looked up those verses. I even prayed. I was genuinely sincere, and I asked God for treasure, and I got nothing. And without going too far down that track, one of the things I really want to encourage you is that your awareness that the second I open the book, the Father is speaking to me. I don't wait for feeling. I don't wait for a feeling of treasure. Treasure is here. I do not wait for a feeling of the Father speaking. The Father is speaking. And that simple mindset very frequently can play a strong part in setting you free to just gather treasure without waiting for the feeling of holiness, or without waiting for the feeling that heaven opened up, that you really just recognize, I'm here to gather treasure. And we've talked about that before, but I know that we will all face those moments of frustration and that the treasure is available. So the mind of Christ, but the character of Christ, as you continue in chapter 3, and we're not going to finish this today, but I do want you to recognize how chapter 3 starts, as many passages start. It starts with the word therefore. So he's saying everything that we just described of your freedom from condemnation, everything we just described of you dwelling in the heavenlies, everything we just described that you're in Christ and Christ is in you, all of those treasures mean that now other things are possible. And in verse 8, he says, now put aside, and then he gives a list. And then down in verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. So, again, he's saying, here's this absolute freedom you have without the fear of condemnation. That's real important. That I'm not worried about God measuring me and judging me while I do this process. But what's interesting, and we won't try to cover all that today. We'll come back to some other aspects of this next week. But what he's saying is, now pursue the character of Christ, and that I get to recognize that has practical implications for my communication in relationships. It has practical implications for how I handle anger and frustration in relationships. The character of Jesus Christ is not just something between me and God. Now I love God, and I have his character, and we're just at peace, and I'm not condemned. He's saying, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to willfully, carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, and still without condemnation, look at where damage is done to the people around you. Look at where damage is done. You know, I shared, you know, at the beginning, I hope my comparison to 20 wasn't taken the wrong way, but, you know, Carrie and I have been married for 36 years. I said we met 36 years ago, and actually we met 38 years ago. So we met in Hawaii 38 years ago. We gradually built that relationship. And 36 years ago, we were married. And after 36 years of marriage, I still sometimes do damage to the woman I love. After 36 years of marriage, and after over 50 years of being a believer, I still do damage. There are still things for me to put off. There are still things for me to recognize this doesn't belong in the heart and the mind and the character of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't belong to me. I need to recognize it, uproot it, set it aside. That is a choice. That is a pursuit that continues. But he's saying, Reg, if you get this stuff, keep doing that pursuit. Keep putting them aside. So this is an ongoing thing. There will never be a time I can read this passage where he says, okay, now also put them all aside. I will never be able to say, oh, I can skip the next few verses. I'm done. I'll just go down to more of the putting on part. No, for my entire life, I will be involved in an ongoing process of putting those destructive things aside. But what he's saying is, please, please choose and pursue the putting aside. So that there might be things, you know, and I know I've said this before too. If you think you have nothing to put aside, ask the people who live with you. You know, sweetheart, I'm pretty sure I'm darn near perfect. Pretty sure. But could you come up with a theoretical list of things for me to put aside? You know. Here's the book, dear. I was hoping you'd ask. There will always be things for you to grow in. But what God's saying is, don't wait for the list. You put them aside. This is about and this goes with the mind of Christ. Jesus said that he always did what pleases the Father. And this fits with this. Father, I don't want to wait till my wife or my son or my daughter or my boss or my best friend or my neighbor or someone at church. I don't want to wait. I really do not want to wait till someone has to come to me and try to get my attention. I want to prayerfully consider, what do I need to put off? I want to prayerfully have the humility to let your Spirit show me. And that might include, I go ask some people. I don't wait for them to come to me. I ask some people, where do you need to see me growing? What do you need me to put aside? And if I were to just read this list again, actually, I didn't read it yet. Starting in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice. Now, let's go a little slower on these words for just a few minutes. I know we're going to continue next week, but just a little slower. We actually still have that passage in Ephesians 4 where it says, be angry and do not sin. So, still keeping that mind, he's saying, but I want you to put anger aside, because that's the same teaching he gives in Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't keep your anger. Be prepared that when anger arises, someone has truly offended you, truly sinned against you, truly hurt, truly disappointed, have a plan that you're saying, Father, I'm angry, and I am already engaged in the process of putting this aside. I'm already engaged in the process of pursuing forgiveness. And he goes to wrath. You know, the thing that's interesting about the word wrath is wrath focuses on what someone deserves. Someone deserves my anger, and I'm just the guy to make sure they get it. And God's saying, put that aside. Put that whole mindset that you are the vengeance of God aside. You know, I won't mention any details because I don't remember all the details. But, you know, when you talked about, you know, finding out that guy was caught doing wrong and that sense of, aha, that celebration sense, there's a natural sense in which my inner awareness of justice doesn't want people to get away with wrong. I have a very natural, in fact, I would say biblically, a God-designed sense of justice that means I don't want people to get away with doing wrong. But that wrath means, and I take it into my own hands to make sure they don't get away with it. You know, my wife just needs to, you know, she needs to face up to this. And my kids and my neighbor and that pastor and that deacon and whoever, they need to, no. That's the anger of wrath that does damage to the character of Jesus Christ. It is not an expression of the character of Jesus Christ. It does damage to the expression of his character in me. It's not my role to make sure people pay. He goes on and he says malice. Malice includes the fact, I want you to experience pain. I want to do wrong to you. I want you to suffer in some way. Slander. I want to make sure somebody knows about it. There is another satisfaction. I don't know if this, I don't think this is related to justice. But there is some satisfaction, some sinful and destructive satisfaction, to know that I caught them and I told somebody. And he's saying, put that aside. It doesn't belong to you as a believer. It doesn't belong to the character of Christ. It doesn't reflect the character of Christ. When you want to tarnish somebody's reputation, even with the truth, and that's usually our big defense. Well, actually, for Christians, it's two things. It's true, and we should pray for him. And you know what? God's not fooled, and the character of Christ really is tarnished by not putting this aside. He goes on and he says, an abusive speech from your mouth. Now, abusive speech is defined not by intent, but by impact. Let me say that one more time so you think about it. Abusive speech is not defined by intent, but by impact. So if I say something a certain way and Carrie says, Reg, when you say it that way, it hurts. And then I say it again. Another time, another situation, I still use that phrase, I still use that way of saying it. And she says, Reg, when you say it that way, it hurts. Hey, that's not my problem. You know, I know what I meant. No, it is my problem. Because once I know that that way of operating is hurtful to her, it becomes my responsibility to not use that abusive speech. So there, and I do a lot of, probably half my week is marriage counseling. And that is one of the main, I think, excuses that husbands and wives use for consistently hurting each other over 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 60 years is, well, that's not what I meant. That's her problem. He should know by now that that's, no. As soon as I know it does damage, it becomes my responsibility to reflect the character of Christ by saying, I will put aside abusive speech. My intentions are not enough reason to break the heart of God in this relationship. I'm going to pay attention to the impact. In fact, here's the bottom line. The other person is the expert on impact. And obviously there's boundaries to that. It's not a matter that now I shut up and I just sit in a corner silent because nothing I say will ever sound right. That's not the point. There's a two-way growing here. But that I recognize the other person is the expert on the impact of my words. And I'm willing to hear it because growing in the character of Christ is my own goal. It's my own goal. It's not being forced on me by someone else. It's my own goal. So we're going to have to wrap it up there. But we're going to continue looking at the putting on and the putting off as an expression of what I'm now equipped for and free to grow in without fear, without condemnation, on the foundations of Romans 8.